Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. Lord, open our hearts, open our ears, and our minds as we listen to the message that you have given Ron to give to us. Amen. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from this slavery. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, my holy city. The kings proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations at your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of your pursuits. For his anger can flare up in an instant. But what joy for all who find protection in him. And the second reading is Matthew 25:31-34. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The word of the Lord.
Today is the first Sunday in Advent, and as you heard the puppets tell us, the word Advent is from the Latin, and it means coming. It doesn't mean came. It's not past tense. It means coming. And it's a time that we use in the church, the 4 weeks before Christmas, where we try and prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. And so for this Advent season, we have decided to be preaching upon the coming of Christ, both in terms of what the Old Testament was expecting for his first coming during his incarnation, and then as we look today for his second coming. And so the question for today is, who is coming? And who is coming? Of course, the Sunday school answer is Jesus, right? We know that. But we need to understand who Jesus really is. And so for our first Sunday here, we're looking at Psalm 2 and Matthew 25. Psalm 2, sometimes we don't really look at the Psalms as prophecies, but it certainly is very much a prophecy about the coming of Christ. And it starts off with a question, really a rhetorical question. Why do the nations rage or conspire? Why do the peoples plot against God? The kings of the earth, they rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one, saying, let us break away, let us rebel, let us break these chains from him. How is it possible that people can think that they can rebel against the Lord, against God, and rebel against him successfully? But when we stop and think about it, that's what human beings have been doing since the dawn of time, haven't we? We rebel against what God has ordained for us, and all of us in our lives, from time to time, have rebelled against him. Whenever we do things that we know we should not do, or whenever we fail to act when we know he's calling us to, that's rebellion against God. And so the psalmist starts off here with this rhetorical question, how dare you rebel against him? It's an affirmation that God is in charge, even when we want to try and rebel and think we are acting under our own independence, under our own power. We really can't do that. And the psalmist points this out, and it talks here about how rebelling against God and His anointed one. Anointed one in Hebrew is Messiah. So how can we rebel against God and against His Messiah? That's the rhetorical question. You can't think about doing it. The kings, the nations rage against Him, and the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Their rebellion means nothing. He rebukes them in His anger, and terrifies them with His wrath. And then God speaks, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah whom God announces He has enthroned Him and installed Him in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. This is talking about the earthly king of Israel. This is like David and Solomon. When we think back to the glory days of Israel, they were the most powerful kings on earth. No one could stand against them. All the other nations might conspire against them, but because God was behind David and Solomon, no one could stand against them. And this is what is being referred to here. And then the king in Jerusalem talks. The psalm changes. And the king now, the Messiah, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance.'" Just ask the Lord for it, and all the nations will bow down to the anointed messianic king sitting in Jerusalem. And He promises you will, the ends of the earth will belong to this king, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And then the psalmist responds and talks, "Therefore, you kings, be warned. Be warned, be wise, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord." Serve the Lord instead of rebelling against Him, because He will have His way anyway. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule. Do we do that? Do you celebrate God's rule in your life? Do you follow His commandments joyfully? Do you live out your own life with joy, recognizing what God has done in your life and what He wills for you is really something joyous for your own life? Well, that is what the psalmist is pointing out to us. And then he says something that literally the translation says, "Kiss His Son or He will be angry." This is His Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The earthly king is the way the Old Testament is prophesying this. Kiss His Son means give Him pay Him homage that He is due. Submit to His rule. Kiss His Son, or He will be angry, and you and your ways will be destroyed. Either you serve Him, or He will destroy you. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. There's nothing we can do to fight against God. And His Anointed One, from this Psalm 2, of course, speaks to the coming of the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking forward to after the glory days of David and Solomon and the kings of Israel. After those glory days, they were looking forward to this earthly king, this Messiah who God was going to place in Jerusalem and restore, they thought, Israel to its former glory. And this passage here, Psalm 2, we have the benefit. We just finished our study in Hebrews. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Hebrews starts off by quoting, in the first chapter, quoting Psalm 2 to define who this Jesus is. He is the one who's enthroned as God's Son. And we also remember from Hebrews, that the enthronement of Jesus has taken place, hasn't it? Happened after His resurrection and His ascension. Where is He sitting? At the right hand of God, right? And he is ruling from heaven now. You got that right, Sherry. Thank you. You get an extra star this Christmas. Okay? So the Jewish people were looking forward to the birth of the Messiah, who they thought would be an earthly king. And of course he is an earthly king, but he's so much greater than that. The promised Messiah, they thought, would be the earthly king, and all the nations, all the rest of the world, would be conquered by him, and Israel would be restored as to its former glory days. Well, there was a surprise. When, as we know, looking back, Jesus came, did he come? Was he born in a palace? No. Where was he born? I need to hear from the young people. Where was he born? I'm not hearing it. A manger. Out in a stall. Right? He came as a baby. Meek and mild. And he served people in his ministry here. He wandered around, walked around Palestine. He healed people. He taught them. He ministered to them, and ultimately he died for them and died for us. Doesn't sound much like this glorious king promised in Psalm 2. But his enthronement took place in his death, resurrection, and his ascension. And certainly after our study of Hebrews, we recognize who this glorious king is. And that brings us over into the New Testament. When we look at we're looking forward to his coming during the Advent time. And we move over to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, sometimes we misunderstand this passage a little bit. He starts off by saying Jesus is talking when the Son of Man, which is of course his name for himself, comes into his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on a glorious throne. Now, a lot of times we think of this as this passage here, the separation of the sheep and the goats, as the final judgment, right? Anybody heard of the final judgment? Okay, that's what we think of. But when did Jesus enter into his glory and sit upon his glorious throne? At the ascension, yes. We've spent 6 months studying that, right? Jesus is already enthroned. He is in his glory. It has happened. So this is talking about something that already exists, but also will happen in the future as well. All the nations will be gathered before him. Everyone will be gathered before him. When we looked at Psalm 2, the nation of Israel, they were thinking, oh, all the nations, all those foreigners will be coming to Jerusalem and kiss the Son, kiss the Anointed One. They'll be under the rule of Israel. But here, Jesus is saying all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Put one on one side, one on the other. As we read further in Matthew chapter 25, we learn that the basis of the separation, the basis of the judgment, is how the nations have treated the brothers and sisters of Christ, the least of them. And so what Jesus is talking about here in this last judgment scene is really judgment of the people who do not belong to him. It's talking about judging those on the basis of how they have treated the ones who belong to the Messiah already, to his sisters and brothers, to the ones who are already in his family. How do the nations treat his family members? Now, he says they will be judged on that basis. This is his glorious judgment scene that he has. And he's judging them on the basis of what they have done to those who already belong to him. Now, sometimes we have some difficulty with the term a final judgment, right? Anybody have concerns about being judged? Yeah, I saw at least one hand go up. Probably there's more out there, but sometimes we don't like the term judgment. But don't we long for justice? Can't we look out on our world today and see things? Don't we experience things in our own lives where we have this sense of justice within us where we recognize things are not right? There is injustice and oppression throughout our world. And what this scene that in Matthew is being promised here is Jesus will finally set all things right. Justice will, in fact, prevail. He will be in charge. And he, as the perfect judge, will grant justice to all peoples. That should be something that we long for, that the world is finally put right by him, because we're the ones who have messed things up so much. And we need to also recognize that this scene in Matthew is going back to another scene. It harkens back to Daniel chapter 7. Anybody remember Daniel chapter 7? In Daniel 7, Daniel has a dream. And he sees all the beastly nations coming up out of the sea. And the way how people and nations and kings mistreat and abuse and harm one another. Until finally there's one like a son of man. One like a son of man who ascends. But before the ascension of the one like a son of man, in Daniel it says that the Ancient of Days takes his throne and the books are opened up and his angels are there with him. And then the one like a son of man comes. He comes with the clouds of heaven and is ushered into the presence of the Ancient of Days, God himself, where he then takes his role as the final judge in this the judgment of these beastly nations. This is going back to that. And we have to recognize part of our problem with sometimes understanding these great scenes that the Bible gives to us is our problem with that same word, coming. You see, when we read Daniel chapter 7, we say, he is going to be coming with the clouds of heaven, and we think, oh, he's coming to us. Because we are all so egotistical ourselves, right? The world revolves around us. So when it says he is coming on the clouds of heaven, we don't realize that he is coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days. Daniel's viewpoint is from a heavenly viewpoint. And he sees the one like a son of man coming up into heaven, not the other way around. Because that's where Daniel is. He's in the heavenly courtroom. And so we have to pay attention here as well. This is a heavenly scene that Jesus has in Matthew chapter 25. He has come into the presence already. He is on his glorious throne, not on Mount Zion, but his heavenly throne, as he is judging all on the basis of how they have lived and what they have done in terms of the people who belong to him. In Psalm chapter 2, the nation of Israel is viewed as God's people with God's anointed there. Here in Matthew chapter 25, things have changed. It's no longer the nation of Israel. It's the new Israel, if you will. It's the new people of God, those who belong to the Messiah, those who follow him, those who are in his family. So, we have a choice. We can choose to be a part of his family now. We can follow this Messiah, this one who, the one who is coming. As depicted in Psalm 2, he is the earthly king, but as Matthew 25 shows us, he is so much greater than that. He is also the heavenly king, and he comes to judge everything and bring justice back to all. And we can choose to be a part of his family. He is the great king of this universe. And we can choose to be part of his family as he extends his offer of love to us. He came to earth 2,000 years ago. He came as a babe in a manger. He gave up his heavenly glory and came to dwell with us, to be among us. That's what incarnation means, in the flesh, in the meat. He came to dwell and be with us. He did, in fact, he has a throne so much higher than the earthly throne in Mount Zion. He has his heavenly throne now. And he is inviting us out of love to join with him. This Advent season, I invite you to join in with him, to follow his leading. He is the one who is coming. Jesus is coming. He is both our Lord and our Master, and he's also our member of our family. We get to join in his family ways. This Advent season, I pray that you will do so. Amen.